Welcome to Martinsville Community Methodist. It still may be a little cold outside, but we have warm hearts, all of us that are here today. I would like to open our service this morning with a word of prayer. Please join me. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. We thank you for those people that are here, and also for those that are listening to the message online. We pray, Lord, and uplift those who are sick and not feeling well. We want to uplift our country during this time of election. It seems to be very chaotic. So, Lord, we are praying that you will send godly men and women to our leadership so that they'll give godly wisdom. We pray during this election season that you have godly men and women elected to office to lead our country. And of course, Lord, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Israel, as there is continual war, it seems like. And as we open up today's message, we do pray to hear, give us open ears to hear about divine healing. And we just rejoice in this in the name of Christ our King as we open our worship. Amen. Please join me and stand for the call to worship. As we gather this day, each of us brings something to worship. We bring the burdens of the week. We bring prayers of hope and prayers of anguish. We bring our voices and our offerings and our questions. We bring our faith, tattered or whole as it may be. We bring all this to each other and to God, whom we worship today. Let us worship. Please open your hymnal, page 824. Page 824 in your hymnal, we're reciting Psalm 103. Read with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits. Who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord who works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed, has made known God's ways to Moses, God's acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord will not always chide, nor harbor anger forever. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high as above the earth, so great is the Lord's steadfast love towards the faithful. As far as the east is from the west, so as far does the Lord remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to the faithful. The Lord knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon the faithful, and the righteous of the Lord to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This, the reading of Psalm 103. The scripture reading today is from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Then we must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven of him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So be it, the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we step into this message of divine healing, help us understand that you still heal today. You healed when you walked the earth, your church healed afterwards, and even today in our modern times, you heal. All we have to do is obey and listen to these words, Lord. And I pray as we go through these texts and go through the things that Jesus said and did, you open our hearts and open our minds as to your saving grace and loving healing. In the name of Christ our King, amen. I'm continuing my series on the basics of the faith. Now, we've covered heaven and hell, judgment, rewards, and today we're going to touch on divine healing. And I want you to understand, in this modern day understanding of sickness and healing, it is wrong. That's right. I said our understanding today, our modern understanding, our scientific understanding of sickness and healing is wrong if you take serious what is said in the scriptures. The scriptures' teaching is extremely different than what modern science dictates of this sickness and healing. And in fact, many of the scientists and doctors in general in the industry do not acknowledge God, do not admonish God, does not think God exists, and doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And so all of their potions and cures are done without God. But that's not to say every one of them. There are many doctors who are believers and call on the name of the Lord. But to follow the teachings of Jesus and the saints about healing, you have to unlearn everything you know about modern day medicine. In scriptures, there are no pills, no instant cures listed in scriptures. There's no potions, none of that. Actually, in scriptures, sickness and death appeared first in Genesis, in the creation story. It came through the curse of Adam. So let me go back to Genesis and read those passages. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, at this point in the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness. There was no death. There was a beautiful garden with Adam and Eve, and there was life. And now, because of the curse of Adam, sickness and death have come into the world. And so the root of all this is Adam's sin, which is passed down from generation to generation. And in fact, Paul writes about this in Corinthians. Let me read about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in also doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and number sleep. Let me repeat that last verse. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. I want you to realize Paul is pointing out that it's sin that is causing our weakness. It's sin that is causing our sickness. And it's sin that many of us in the church have gone to sleep, which means death. Now, we're all going to die. But what he's referring to is that there is a spiritual root cause to sickness. It's not just part of life because it's part of life. It's part of life because of sin. And Jesus pointed this out. In the book of Mark, chapter 2, it starts off where Jesus pointed out that there was a direct relationship to the forgiveness of sins and the healing of this man's problem. Let me tell you the story. Now, Jesus was back in his hometown in Capernaum, and he was in a house teaching, and the house was packed. Now, when I say packed, I mean it was all filled up on the inside. People were outside looking in the windows. They were looking in the doors. It was packed. You couldn't get in or out. And there was four men who had a friend who was a paralytic, and they wanted to take him to Jesus. And so they picked him up on his pallet, and they went over to the house Jesus was teaching, and they could not get in because there were so many people gathered around. And so they went and they climbed up on top of that roof. They carved a hole in the roof and they lowered the man on his pallet down right in front of Jesus. Jesus, of course, saw him. He looked up at the four men and said, "By your faith," and looking down, "your sins are forgiven." Well, there was some Pharisees, religious leaders, in the crowd. And they heard this. And they thought to themselves, "What a hypocrite. Only God can forgive sin." Well, Jesus heard their thoughts. He turned to them and faced them and said, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take your pallet, pick it up, walk, and go home. But to demonstrate to you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, sir, take your pallet, get up, and go home." And the man stood up, grabbed his mat, the crowd parted, and he walked right out the door with everyone praising God for the miracle which they had just seen. You see, in this story, Jesus draws a direct correlation between sin and sickness. And by the removal of that sin, sickness is cured. Now, not all sickness is caused by personal sin. He made that clear in the book of John, when he was on the road with his disciples. And let me read that one. John, the Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he be born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" So I want you to catch the nuance here. Jesus knew that the cure to this man was a spiritual one. It was not a physical one. Not because of the physical realm and nature, because there was a root spiritual cause in the situation. And it wasn't because of personal sin. You can always say it was because of the curse of Adam. But through it, God was glorified in the healing of this man. And that was the reason for the sickness. So a scriptural understanding of healing with our modern day science has a direct conflict. We see this over and over again. And as I stated, a majority of the people in this industry of medical healing are non-believers, atheists, and in fact, many of them are just outright rebellious against God. But we're Methodist, which means we ask the question, what did John Wesley think on the topic of divine healing? Well, I want to tell you, I found a paper authored by Randy L. Maddox out of Duke University, where he covers some of the sermons and topics that Wesley had on that topic. I would like to read you page 7 excerpt, okay? And so on page 7, and bear with me at some of the difficulty of the text, the notion that Wesley was rejecting here reduces salvation to forgiveness to our guilt as sinners, which frees us from condemnation. Wesley consistently encouraged his fellows and contemporaries to seek the benefits of truly holistic salvation, where God's forgiveness of sin is interwoven with God's gracious healing of the damages that sin has wrought. The scope of the healing that Wesley invited to the expect is captured well in pastoral letters, like his reminder to Alexander Knox, quote, "It would be a double blessing if you would give yourself up to the great physician, that he heals many souls and body together. And unquestionably, this is his design. He wants to give you both inward and outward health." Unquote. While most Christians shared the conviction that God would provide full healing of the body and soul at the resurrection, Wesley emphasized on a degree to which both dimensions of divine healing can be experienced in the present, which was less common in that time. So, as I wade through that text, it's clear to see that he believed that salvation and healing went hand in hand, and that it was all part of Christ's work, that we would see healing through Christ, who we called the great physician. And continuing down his article to page 11, let me read another excerpt. "As this shows, there is room with submission to request divine healing. For most, there was also assumption of availing oneself of normal medical care. However, the focus was on sanctifying the affliction more than seeking its removal. This could create a subtle suggestion that strong concern for comfort of healing reflected lack of faith. While Charles was prone to this suggestion, John Wesley resisted it. Even a brief perusal of his correspondence will show that he was always quick to encourage the use of medical care. Of course, he could characteristically add, quote, as God is the sovereign disposer of all things, I earnestly advise everyone, together with all medicines, to use the medicine of medicine, prayer." Unquote. If some religious accounts of suffering led to suspicion of medical care, the opposite tendency was evident in many deist writings of Wesley's day. They emphasized natural accounts of the origin of disease, condemned solely medical forms of healing, portraying appeals of miraculous healing as superstitions. By contrast, Wesley was convinced of the possibility of miraculous healings and often highlighted apparent instances in his publications, partly to rebuke deism. Yet, even in strong such apologetic settings, Wesley resisted polarizing spiritual and natural accounts of the curse or cause of physical elements. I want you to understand in that reading that Wesley did feel doctors were important and that they should be listened to. But he also put a firm foundation that doctors' care and medications, it all started with prayer. It was still God-centered. It was not separated from God. And you could hear, even at that time, they were trying to separate healing from God. And Wesley was very, very much against that. But he still thought medicines had their place and doctors had their place. And you have to remember, in the late 1700s, early 1800s, the remedies and medications used, we would call today, were folk cures or natural remedies. In fact, Wesley wrote a book that was very heavily used in the area of natural remedies. And the book was used pretty heavily until 1880. But his opinion was you had to depend upon the power of Jesus for his healing ministry and power, which he saw and wrote about on a regular basis. So there is a strong Methodist history of divine healing in our churches, a strong history that Jesus is the great physician. So we ask the next question, that is, was healing part of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels? And the answer was yes. And in fact, John the Baptist asked that question. So it's okay that you do. Let me read what happened when John the Baptist asked that question back in Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many whom were blind. And he answered, and he said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So the question outright of John's question, "Are you the one?" And what is the sign? The sign is healing. You heard the whole list. It's fairly substantial. And in fact, in the book of Mark, in the first chapter, we talk about the birth of Christ, and we're not even through the entire chapter. And we already have a whole section on crowds being healed. And then we walk into chapter 2, which I told the story about the healing of the paralytic. And that too is this wonderful ministry Jesus was known for. In chapter 3, he also heals on the Sabbath, demonstrating that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and that on Sunday or Saturday, that there is release and relief. And then chapter 5, we walk into the demoniac who was infested by many demonic beings, and he too was healed. And in the same chapter, we have a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, seen lots of doctors, touched the hem of Jesus' clothes, and she too was healed. And in that same chapter 5, we have a child being raised back to life from the dead. So without question, Jesus healed as a core part of his ministry. And these things have not changed. And this is where we walk into the early church. Did we continue to see this in the early church in the book of Acts? And of course, the answer is yes. Let me start right there in chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk. And seized him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. As you can see right there in the New Testament church, it starts off right away. That healing power that Jesus did himself was passed now on to the New Testament church. And in fact, just reading one verse in chapter 5, verse 16, also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Catch that. They were all being healed. So this ministry of healing has been part of the church since the beginning of the church in Acts. And in fact, in chapter 9 of Acts, we have Peter out visiting a nearby town. And there's a woman by the name of Dorcas who had died, and she was a saint. And Peter raised her from the dead. So the same power still resides in the body of Christ. Christ's church still wants to transform lives through healing. And in fact, over the years, I have heard many a personal testimony of people who said the church and people prayed for them and they were healed. We see people in news clips. And I'm sure you know some of the stories where the doctors gave a sentence of death because of cancer or a tumor. And when the people went back for the surgery, the doctor could find nothing. I remember one incident very loosely in Texas where a young man was, the doctor found a tumor. I said he had 1% chance to live, and it was a small community. And so all the churches, not just one, all the churches started praying for this young man. And when he showed up for surgery and they took the x-rays, there was no growth. It was gone. And in fact, people were so excited about it, someone took out a billboard ad mentioning the young man's name, had 1% chance to live, and God provided the 1%. So I want you to be encouraged and know that God heals. Now, we know that God heals, but there are instructions specifically in the scriptures on healing. And you can't just go do it your way. You have to do it God's way if you expect God's results. So let me go back to our text that we read today. James chapter 5, verses 13-16. Let me read it again. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? He also must sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven of him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, going through that, if you're suffering, you need to pray. Not pray as a last resort, pray first. And then there's a flip side of that. If you're cheerful, sing praises. This is a two-sided coin of when you're suffering a little bit, you pray to God. When you rejoice and you're feeling good, praise God. This is something you do on a daily basis for the little things so that you can build up your faith and watch God move in your life. And then, of course, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call on the elders. Were they able to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord? Now, we believe this in the Methodist Church, that we go and pray for people. And the anointing of oil is any type of oil. You can use the oil in the kitchen. It's not the oil that's important. It's the prayer. Because it says specifically, to continue reading the text, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven of him. That it's the prayer and the removal of sin, and this will make you be healed, because the elders' prayers are heard by God. And of course, it continues. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we need to continue to pray for one another. Pray for one another's sins. Pray for one another to be healed. And God will respond. If you want to be healed, do it God's way. This is the pattern that he left for us to follow. And of course, to be honest with you, pray for non-believers. When we were in Brazil and reaching out to people, not only did we pray for each other in the congregation, we were out praying for non-believers. We'd ask them, what do you need prayer for? And we'd pray for them. And they'd say, oh, I'm sick, or my mom's sick. And people were hearing that these people were praying for were getting healed. No miraculous healings like you see on TV where, oh, suddenly they're instantly healed. No, we just prayed a prayer of faith, and God showed up. And because of that, people were amazed. And so they started coming to us. And all the time we're having people asking for their relatives, their kids, themselves to be prayed for. And Peter gives us assurance of this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. Repeat that again. For by his wounds we were healed. This confirmation from Peter that Christ's sacrifice not only included salvation, but it included healing. So my conclusion to these texts is that, one, it is in the Methodist tradition that we pray for the sick, and they will be healed. And do not concern or be embarrassed whether God heals or not healed. You pray, it's God's problem whether they get healed or not. Because I tell you what my experience has been, as we're out there praying for people that are sick, God shows up all the time. But as our Methodist tradition, we still listen to doctors in the shadow of what the Scripture teaches, depending upon prayer and not technology. So don't put your hope in those magical pills that they dish out all the time. Put your trust in Jesus, who is the great physician. And be assured every day, even today, God is healing people on a regular basis. God is using this healing power to bring the lost to Christ. So remember, call on your God who is great, not only for salvation, but for healing of your body and the bodies of your friends and the lost around you. Amen. Please stand for our affirmation of faith. Today we're going to be reading page 880, the Nicene Creed, on page 880. Please join me. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. We believe in the one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, and true God from true God, begotten, not made. Of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. And for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate with the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. In accordance with the Scripture, he ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, whom the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken to the prophets. We believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We took the resurrection. We look for the resurrection of the dead.
Let us close our time together
to come
with a benediction. Amen.
May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us an eternal encouragement and the good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Go in peace.